Good evening. So good to see you. Hope that things are going well and that you've had a good day. And thankful we get to be together for a few minutes tonight. Let me make one quick announcement, a prayer request, before we study for a few minutes tonight. Shane Dillon. Shane will be going to the Med Center in Bowling Green tomorrow for some surgery, and so her family has asked that we keep her in prayer. And so if you'd remember Shane tonight and tomorrow, and of course after that, as she goes through her procedure tomorrow, would greatly appreciate that. So if you'd remember Shane Dillon. We started last week with a new study on our God-given emotions. In fact, we started lesson number one. We went back and we looked at several things that Scripture says about God's own emotions. You know, ideas like grief and delight and those kinds of things that it says that God goes through and shares with us that information. Over the next few weeks, what we hope to consider would be, and this is not in any kind of way beholden to this, but the five emotions that were shown in the movie Inside Out, we're going to be looking at those and thinking about them. And so as we think about some of these emotions that God has given us, the way He's designed us, the people He's made us to be, let me ask you a few questions, sort of set the stage for what we'll think about tonight. And keep in mind, I'm saying this with 100% seriousness, trying not to be, you know, cute or funny. I'll present some things tonight. I'll do my best to be, you know, above board about it, not trying to be silly or gross. But let me ask you this. What grosses you out? What makes you just recoil when you see it or hear it or smell it? Are you recoiled? Do you recoil with the way something smells? Maybe it's some food, like some milk that's spoiled. Maybe it's the way something looks. Something is rotting. Maybe it's the way something sounds. What's the old nails on a chalkboard, right? That's caused many people to tense up and recoil. Well, I hope that you can sort of see by those questions that I'm asking you, what we're going to think about tonight is the emotion of disgust. In February, the Seattle Times posted a short little article that the basic gist of the title of this little article was this: feeling disgusted could be very good for your health. Feeling disgusted can be good for your health. In this time in which we're living, what we've been living through the last, you know, year plus, the time of COVID-19, one of the issues, if you are someone who's gone through this, I'm told that one of the issues with COVID-19 is a loss of smell and taste, right? And that can be a very big problem. When you lose your sense of smell, when you lose your sense of taste, you all of a sudden recognize, you know, those things were pretty important. I kind of not only enjoyed those things, I kind of needed those things. And so the ability to smell can keep you from eating what you shouldn't eat, and that's a good thing. The feeling of disgust can actually keep you healthy. Revulsion could actually be the body's way of avoiding infection. And so disgust helps to prevent contact with and the ingestion of things that might make us ill. In the movie, Inside Out, it's the emotion of disgust that actually keeps the character Riley from getting poisoned. Keeps her from getting the thing that would make her sick and ingest the poison. Disgust keeps her healthy. And so I think you can see that there's certain things that just shouldn't be allowed into our presence. Some things should just not be touched. Some things should just not be eaten. Some things should just not be allowed into our homes. We should be disgusted by them and thus stay far away from them. God has given us, part of His design for us as human beings, is that God has given us the capacity, and I'd even say the ability, to be disgusted. There's physical revulsion, where being disgusted can be a good thing for your physical health, like we said. But then, of course, there's also moral revulsion, where being disgusted at certain things can also be good for our spiritual health. Now, the Bible speaks of being physically disgusted several times. Two opportunities or two instances that jump to my mind right away would be in Exodus chapter 7 with God's raining the plagues down on Egypt. One of the plagues, you remember, was in Exodus 7 was turning the water of the Nile into blood. Remember what it says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 18, that because the water had been turned to blood, well, what happens? Well, the fish can't exist in that. And so just the water being blood alone would be gross enough. But then you add into that all of the stinking, decaying fish. It was disgusting. And God said the people there would be revolted by that. Physically not okay with that. Other examples, God says to the complaining Israelites in Numbers 11, you know, they start saying, well, all you give us is this, and all we had back in Egypt, everything was so great. He said, Numbers 11, 20, I'll send you so much meat, you'll be disgusted by it. So that happens. But that principle of how we can become disgusted and revulsed by things that we come in contact with, you got to know God is sharing with us, God is leading us, God is teaching us that there are also ways in which in your heart, in your spirit, there are things that should disgust you. And if you become okay with them, if you just tolerate them, instead of being disgusted by them, then we have a problem. God says, I've given you this emotion of disgust to help you, to give you a better life, to keep you away from the things that will harm you, to keep you away from the things that will drag you down, to keep you away from the things that will cause you to stink and be revolting as well. I've given you that gift. What will you do with it? So here's a word of caution. You know, just like with the conscience, how we have to train ourselves. The emotion of disgust is the same way. I think about, you know, the way children will act. Children will pick up and handle and taste and do all kinds of things with things that are gross, that adults, that older people would never touch, right? You have to be trained. You have to learn. Here's things that are gross you don't touch. Adults, maturity, you come to understand that. We have to train your heart, train your mind, train your spirit to recognize there are some things that as a mature Christian, as someone who's seeking to truly exemplify and glorify and be a real disciple of Jesus the Christ, there are some things that I stay away from. They disgust me, just like they would the Lord. And so what we're going to see here, what we're going to look for in just a few moments here tonight, is using the Bible as our guide, as we will always do. It's not your taste buds. It's not your neighbors. It's the Bible that's the guide. What does the Bible say is right or wrong? What does Scripture say is the standard? What does Scripture say disgusts God and therefore it should disgust me? What does Scripture say about the way in which I should embrace and understand this emotion that God has given me of disgust? Well, let's just start here. Turn in your Bibles back to Leviticus 20. And let's start with this idea. What disgusts God? And that should be something that gets our attention as well. Leviticus 20, we'll read two verses. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood is upon them. Let me think about that word abomination for a moment. Abomination is that which causes disgust. The way it's used here, it means that which causes one to be revolted. That which causes disgust. And so God says, this type of sexual interaction, the Lord sees, He says, I meet that with the emotion of disgust. Drop down to verse 23. Leviticus 20, verse 23. You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you, For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. I found them disgusting, the ones that I'm driving out, the ones that I'm punishing. God says, the emotion that I was filled with as I sent you in to this land to drive them out, to cleanse this place, I was disgusted. The Lord is very, very serious about the purity of the human vessel and that we use our bodies in a way that glorify Him. Sexual relationships outside the bond of marriage, the Lord says, those things disgust me, whereas the beauty, the wonder, the greatness of the connection of the marriage bond, God says, I delight in that. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, we see that Jesus is reiterating what it is that pleases the Lord, what it is that delights the Lord. It says that this is what God joins together. This is what God approves of. This is what God authorizes. This is what God celebrates. This is what God delights in. Other relationships, he says, disgust. He goes further. If you think about it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, there's the mention there that there is this certain relationship. The son has his father's wife, he says. And he says, you're arrogant about it. You're bragging about it. The language he uses, he said, instead, you ought to be mourning. Well, the concept, the idea is really this. You ought to be disgusted by what is happening there. Instead of holding it up and celebrating it and saying to all of your neighbors, look at how forward-thinking we are. He says, you ought to be disgusted by that. Then there's one more in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 32. In Romans 1, 32, he says that the practice and the approval of these wicked actions, he says, these things ought to disgust you. But instead of disgusting you, you're just running headlong into them. You're doing them, participating, and holding others up and lauding them as they do it too. It ought to disgust you to see and to be a part of these certain practices. So that's not something that many want to hear. It's certainly a concept and a message that goes counter to almost every single thing we hear every day today. But Scripture is plain. Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible is completely the same. Sexual relationships outside the bond of marriage disgust our Lord. There's no other way to say it. That's what Scripture says. But then there's also this. Go to Jeremiah 6. Not only do certain physical relationships like that disgust him, but also when he looks upon the hearts of people just like you and me and sees a class of people, sees a group of people, sees individuals who refuse to repent, like when the Lord stands before and says, this is what's wrong and this is the change you must make, and there's a refusal to do so, the Lord doesn't simply say, you know, that disappoints me. The Lord actually says, your refusal to repent disgusts me. Jeremiah 6, look at verse 8. Jeremiah 6, 8. Be warned, O Jerusalem. Now, in the greater context of what's happening of Jeremiah 6, he's calling out to these people saying, and this is very serious language, you better change. So he says, be warned. In other words, the prophets have come. I've sent Jeremiah. I've sent others. So be warned, lest I turn from you in disgust, God says, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. So he says, I send you the warning. If you will hear this warning and embrace it, if you'll repent, then I'll embrace you and we will both be delighted together. But if you refuse to turn, then I'll turn away from you in disgust. Then that same chapter, Jeremiah 6, down at verse 15, Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Were they ashamed when they did those things that disgusted me? God says. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. So here's, let me summarize it. Here's what God is saying in Jeremiah 6. If you don't turn away in disgust from your sin, I'll turn in disgust away from you. We have to see sin for what it is and be courageous enough to admit it. Whether it's sin that's identified in the world or sin that's identified right here in this place, in this life. Because to pretend like we see in 1 John 1, Lord, we will keep studying in 1 John 1, to pretend like and say, I don't have any sin, is a ridiculous lie. And so it starts here. You know, remember Matthew 7, the Lord says, remove that beam from your eye so you can help others remove the speck. We have to see sin for what it is. Sin in our lives, call it sin. Admit that it's sin. Confess that it's sin. Plead with the Lord to forgive and help. But we also have to see and call sin what it is where we see it. We have to be bold enough to turn from our own sin. We have to recoil from it in disgust. We also have to be courageous enough to recoil from sin that is seen around us. It won't do to just go along and just fall in and go along with the flow. Refusal to repent of sin, refusal to acknowledge sin, disgusts God. Then there's this. Turn to the book of Proverbs. I just want to run through a number of things here in the book of Proverbs, sort of a collection of things that discuss God in the book of Proverbs. Because this book, we'll only spend a moment in time, just a quick sliver in time. Proverbs hammers this idea that there are so many different things that disgust God and are listed here. We'll just look at a few. Go first of all to Proverbs 6. First among our collection of things that disgust God in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, let's start at verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. So seven things that just disgust the Lord. And here's the list. Haughty eyes, arrogance, to look down upon sinful, weak, frail man and to see arrogance and pride disgust God. You and I should be humble, kind, compassionate, merciful servants, not only of the Lord, but of one another. He's disgusted by arrogance. A lying tongue. God's disgusted by the lack of truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. I think that goes without saying, right? That's an easy one to see. God's disgusted by murder. The ruining, the ending of innocent life, God turns away from in disgust. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. So in those four statements, one of them is re-emphasizing that God hates lies. He's disgusted by lies. But the other three are all this. God's disgusted by those who are troublemakers. If you're just always going around stirring up trouble, going from one place to another, leaving upset, angry people in your wake, you're not helping things. You're disgusting God, and you're making other people upset. It's one thing to go and seek to be a problem solver. It's another thing to go and be a problem causer. God's disgusted by that. Too often we lie to ourselves and we say, you know, all I'm doing is just telling everyone the way that it is. No, all you're doing is causing problems. There's a way to speak the truth in a loving way that builds up, encourages, helps, brings in, instead of recoils. God's disgusted by those things. Let's look at some more. Go to chapter 15. 15:8 it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He's disgusted by the worship of the wicked. So the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The prayer of the upright is sweet and is embraced and is enjoyed by God. The worship of the wicked disgusts Him. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. So those who just seek the pleasure of self, who worship the idol of self, those who only think about their own will, their own moment, God's disgusted by that. But those who, like it says in Hebrews 11, are seeking after the one who will reward, God's delighted by that and loves that and embraces that. Then verse 26, so Proverbs 15, 26. The thoughts of the wicked. So we have the sacrifice of the wicked, the way of the wicked, and now in 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The very thoughts of the wicked disgust God. But gracious words are pure. There's those things that are pure and true and noble and good, and those things delight God. But the things that are wicked and ugly and foul, they disgust Him. One more here in Proverbs. Go to 17. Proverbs 17, verse 15. So we see, we understand why our thoughts and ways are to be more like God's thoughts and ways, right? Because when we have thoughts that echo God's thoughts, He delights in that. When we seek to walk in the ways that are like God's ways, He delights in that. But when we have wicked thoughts, rebellious thoughts, we take rebellious paths, He's disgusted by those things. But now think about this in Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both like an abomination to the Lord. To say that evil is good, that disgusts God. To say that the good should be silenced, to say that the good should be punished, that's disgusting to God. In Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Well, that's what he's saying here. The one who justifies the wicked, oh, the wicked's okay. Oh, overlook that. Oh, even praise that. The one who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's disgusting to him. The one who condemns the righteous is an abomination of the Lord. To say that evil's good and then to turn the tables and call the good things evil makes God disgusted. And it should us as well. The final thing I want you to consider is in Revelation 3. Go all the way to the end of your New Testaments there, to Revelation 3. And when the Lord is addressing the seven churches of Asia, one of those, the church in Laodicea, received some very special attention. In Revelation 3, beginning at verse 15, he says to the church at Laodicea, listen, Jesus says to the church, I know your works. That's what he'd say to us tonight. That's what the Lord wants us to know tonight. As he stands in front of you this minute, the Lord says to you, I know your works. I know your thoughts. I know your deeds. I know you. I made you. I know you. So he says to the church in Laodicea, I know your works. And here's who you are. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you up. I will react in the way that one who is truly disgusted acts. Now, this is the way that it is written in Scripture. That is a very vivid image, isn't it? I think the Lord's trying to get our attention. I mean, I don't enjoy in a public setting talking about gross things like that, but that's what the Lord says. That's Scripture. He says to act in this kind of way causes me to be so revolted that I'm just going to throw you up. Cold water refreshes when you're in the heat. Few things are as great as cold water when you've been working hard. On the other hand, hot water. Hot water warms up, it restores, it revitalizes when you've been so frigid and so cold. He says, you're not cold, you don't refresh. You're not hot, you don't reinvigorate. He says, you are of this other category that's vile. He's referring here, when he speaks of this lukewarm water, he's referring to a type of water that's impure and undrinkable. It's like the type of water that's just been standing idle for a long time. Because tell me, do this thought experiment with me. It's really, really hard. Which is more appealing? Running water in a clear, just crystal clear stream out in the woods, far away from the pollution of any city, You can hear the trickle of the running water. You can look and you can see down to the bottom the smooth rocks that the water has been running over. If I were to offer you a drink from that stream, or if I were to offer you rainwater that's collected in an old bucket and has been sitting there for weeks, now it's a haven for mosquitoes and other types of intruders. And I dipped down a cup into that water too. And I held these two cups of water in front of you, one from this crystal clear, beautiful, pristine stream, one from my bucket of water that's been here for weeks. Which one would you prefer? Well, one's going to refresh. The other's going to make you sick. The other, if you actually drink it, is going to make you, like the Lord says, spew it. And so the Lord says that those who have no need for action, here's the point of it all right here. After all that vivid imagery, here's the point. The Lord says that those who think they have no need for action, those who have no need to grow, no need to help others grow, if that's who you are, I have no need to change. I have no need to mature. I have no, feel no, you know, I'm not compelled to help others change. I'm not compelled to help others grow. I'm fine sitting here. The Lord says that disgusts me. It's as if I've taken a big drink of that vile water that now I'm just going to. That's the way I feel towards those who want to do nothing. Those who don't think they need any help. Those who think they don't need a Savior to prop them up and to hold them up and to help them stand. It makes the Lord sick. And it should disgust us as well. To think that the Lord would look upon me and my heart in that kind of way ought to make me sad. It ought to disgust me. The emotion of disgust can be so good for us. Physically, can keep us away from those things that might make us sick. But spiritually, it can keep us away from those things that might condemn us. The key is to be disgusted by the same things that disgust God. The emotion of disgust can prevent us from getting poisoned. It can keep us from getting sick. What is it that causes you to recoil in horror? What is it that you would say you are disgusted by? If you would limit your answer to something like something unusual to eat or some unusual smell, if your answer is limited to those things that are physical, then we have a problem. If you cannot say, along with the Lord Himself, that there are certain things that morally, spiritually, cause me to be disgusted, then we've got a problem because your heart might not be awake. The Lord is disgusted by a number of things, one of which is seeing people who are just so satisfied, smugly satisfied with their position. Don't let that be you. Have a heart and a spirit that is alive, that is pleading with the Lord to see and hear and show mercy. And it might be the case that you want to say tonight, Lord, I am disgusted with where I am because I know you're disgusted with me too. And if that's the case, and the good news is the disgust has worked, the emotion has worked, and the Lord has brought you to a place where you can make changes and you can live a life of joy rather than disgust. Wouldn't that sound good? If we can help you in any kind of way, won't you come while we stand and sing?